Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Okay, a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking about Saul from the New Testament. This week, I'd like to speak about Saul from the Old Testament. So I don't know if you're aware, but there's two Sauls in the Bible. And one of them was a king in the Old Testament. One of them turned out to be the same person as Paul. He's got two names, Paul and Saul. And we looked at him last time, so we're going to look at King Saul this time. And the reason why I'm going to be doing this is I want to be looking at the life of David. So I'm going to do a series of the life of David with key portraits of his life, going through key points in his life. And I thought it'd be really good to start off with the context of his life, the king that came before him. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he reigned for, I think, just over 40 years. There was three kings. There was Saul, and then David, then Solomon. I think each one reigned for about 40 years each. And we're going to be looking at the life mainly of David, but this time we're going to start off with Saul. And then we're going to end up at the end of the series with a session on Solomon, the third king as well. So this week is all about Saul. So if you have Bibles with you, please, if you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We won't read it yet because I want to give a bit of a context for the passage, a bit of history, if you like. It's going to be verse 27, but we're not going to read it until quite a bit time later, but I just want to get you ready in the Bibles. It's 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 27. Firstly, a question. Who is the most traditionally handsome out of the following? George Clooney, Aidan Turner, he's the guy who plays Poldark, Hugh Jackman, he's the guy who plays Wolverine in Greatest Showman, and David Beckham. Who do you reckon? Out of those four, it's a tricky, wasn't it? George Clooney, Aidan Turner, Poldark, Hugh Jackman, and David Beckham. Let's hear some cheers as I go through. Let's hear it for George Clooney. Let's hear it for Aidan Turner. Let's hear it for Hugh Jackman. Let's hear it for David Beckham. I think Poldark's got the edge there. I think Poldark's just got the edge. So the reason why I'm saying this is Saul, it says here, in his background, was the most handsome person in Israel. There wasn't anyone more handsome than Saul. So maybe there was others that were almost as handsome as him, but he was a real stunner. So just imagine that King Saul is George Clooney, or what was his name? Aidan Turner, Poldark. We're talking about Poldark this morning, who was the first king of Israel. A real hunk, a real stunner, and chosen by God. Apparently he was head and shoulders above anybody else. So if you stood next to Saul, you'd have my height and then a head and shoulders above my height, because he was that much taller than anyone else. So he was tall, dark, and handsome. He looked absolutely amazing. And when people saw him, they thought, yes, this has got to be the king of Israel. Really, really impressive. The people of Israel had come out of Egypt into the land of Israel, the land that God had promised them. God was their king, but he had raised up certain people to be judges. So although God was the king in charge, God had delegated authority to men and women to judge Israel. Deborah was one of the judges of Israel at the time. And they were basically settling disputes amongst the people. And it came to a time where Israel started to grumble. It was the last of the judges, a guy called Samuel. And Samuel was a priest as well as a prophet. So a priest, it would be someone who works in the temple, or at that time it was a tent called the tabernacle, in charge of God's offerings and feasts. And he was also a prophet. So a prophet is someone who hears what God is saying and tells other people. He had a real clarity about hearing the voice of the Lord. And he had two sons, and these sons he was hoping would go on being judges. And they did become judges, but they weren't very very good at what they were doing. They weren't like their father. They weren't as trustworthy, and they weren't really with it. So the people started to complain. These judges are all very well and good, but we want a king. We want to be like the other nations around us. We want to have a king, someone we can look to, someone who we can put our hopes and our trust in. And this really made Samuel upset. Samuel thought, well, why are they rejecting me and my family? I've given them so much. I've served so hard all these years. I haven't done anything wrong. And yet here they are rejecting my leadership. And then God spoke to Samuel and said, Samuel, it's not about you. They're not rejecting your leadership. It's actually about me. I'm their king, and they actually don't want my kingship. So don't feel rejected, Samuel. It's actually me they don't want, which is even worse, isn't it, when you think about it? And so God said to Samuel, give them what they're asking for. Give them a king, but tell them it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to turn out the way you think it is. You're going to have things like taxes. Now, I don't very often hear people going around complaining, we want to pay taxes. We want taxes. We want taxes. You don't hear it, do you? And yet they were saying, we want a king. And so God was saying, be realistic. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Things aren't always going to be great. And you're going to have your sons and daughters are going to have to be working in the king's vineyard, and it's all going to go to the king sort of thing. You'll be working for him. Or it won't be what you think it's going to be. Anyway, God gave them what they wanted, and he initiated the first king of Israel. And the story about how this happened is absolutely incredible. And if you can, when you go home, have a read of the story of the choosing of Saul, because it is absolutely amazing. We'll read a little bit of it today, but it'd be great to really read the background. We haven't got that much time to do it this morning. So the way it happened was really this. This hunk of a guy, George Clooney or Paul Dark or whatever, he was out looking after, working for his father. His father was called Kish, and his father had lost a load of donkeys. So his dad said, please, son, Saul, can you go out looking for these donkeys? I don't know where they've gone. It might take you a lot of time to find them, but you know, can you take a servant with you and go out and find these lost missing donkeys? Where are these missing donkeys? So he went all out, all around Israel, looking for these donkeys. He took this servant with him, and he was gone about 3 days. And by this time, they started to think, ooh, this is getting a bit tense now. We can't find the donkeys. Now Dad's going to be not only worried about the donkeys, he's going to be more worried about us. And he's going to be calling out a search party to come and find us. We better head back. But then Saul had this idea. Before we head back, I've heard that there's this guy, his name's Samuel, and apparently he hears from God, and he lives in this city not too far from where we are. Why don't we pop into the city, chat to him? Maybe he'll have an idea. Maybe he'll hear from God where the donkeys are. So it seemed like a good plan. So they went into this city, and at that time, a prophet was called a seer, someone who sees, you know, things that God shows them. So he went into the city with his servant and found a man at the gate and said, excuse me, do you know where the seer's house is? And the guy says, I am the seer. Just as so that's the first weird coincidence. Oh, you know, it's like you can sort of like imagine living this out and going to someone. Do you know where the seer's house is? I am the seer. It's like, ooh, double take. And then this guy Samuel said, "You're going to come back with me today, and you're going to eat with me, and then tomorrow I'm going to tell you what's in your heart." I don't know if you've ever met someone who's really prophetic, really hears from God, and it sort of makes you feel a little bit on edge. You think, oh, they're reading my mail sort of thing. They know everything about me. This is exactly what Samuel did with Saul. It was absolutely incredible how much he knew. In fact, God had told him the day before that this man was going to come, Saul, and he would be the next king of Israel. So he'd actually prepared a banquet for him. He invited him back to his house, and there was a hall, and there was about 30 people seated around a table, all that he'd invited. And he said to the cook, now, bring that bit of meat, the best bit of meat, bring it to this person who I told you was going to come and have food with us today. Give him the place of honor. His name is Saul. Sit him in the seat of honor and give him that best piece of meat because he's a very, very special person. So all this was going on, and you can just imagine how Saul must have felt. He'd just gone out looking for donkeys, and then suddenly he was being recognized as the hopes of Israel. Because that was the first thing that Samuel said to him, "Who are the hopes of Israel on? Isn't it upon you?" And you can imagine, it's a bit, I don't know if you've ever seen The Matrix. There's a guy that's he's called the Chosen One, you know. He is the Chosen One, and everyone's like arguing, is he the Chosen One? Yes, you are the Chosen One. And it's like this with Saul. He was the Chosen One, and it was revealed to Samuel in an amazing way. So the next morning, they wake up, and Samuel sends them on the way back to their father. And this is where we take up the story. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 27. And we're going to read down to 10 verse 16. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found.' And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor." Shout out Tabor! "There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." How does he know all this? "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place." That's the place where God is worshipped, or sometimes it would be used for worship of other gods as well, but in this case, it was a place where God was being worshipped. "They will come down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying." That's telling people about what God is saying. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and will be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." God's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine hearing all this thing? Oh, this is all going to happen? Are you sure? "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings," that's worship to God, "and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. Isn't that gobsmacking? "When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, 'What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?' Then a man from there answered and said, 'But who is their father?' Therefore it became a proverb, 'Is Saul among the prophets?' And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, 'Where did you go?' So he said, 'To look for the donkeys.' When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, 'Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you.' So Saul said to his uncle, 'He told us plainly that donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.'" Well, the amazing thing is it goes on from there. Not only do all of those accurate prophetic words come true, But then something even more incredible happens. They assemble all of Israel together. So you've got to talk millions of people here. Millions of people standing before the Lord. And then Samuel hasn't told anyone that he secretly anointed Saul as the next king. He just basically said, let's see who God has chosen as the next king. So they start casting lots. So it's a bit like, you know, picking the shortest straw sort of thing. And they keep doing this. They keep seeking God. And first of all, we've got 12 tribes of Israel. And the tribe of Benjamin is chosen. That's Saul's tribe. It just happens to fall on that by chance. And then it just happens to fall on his clan in that tribe. And then it just happens to fall on his family in the clan. Then it just happens to fall on Saul. And everyone's saying, okay, so it's Saul. Where is he? And he's hiding. Where is he? Has he arrived yet? And he's actually there hiding, but they bring him out. And that is purely, it's purely God making the decision. And it seems like it's chance, but what are the chances, millions to one, of the lot falling on one person? So this is the prophetic. And my first point that I want to bring out today is God wants us to be prophetic, a prophetic people. You know, in the Old Testament, we had prophets like Samuel, and he was incredible. But we've got such a greater privilege in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which we talked about earlier on, the agreement between God and us, he agrees as well, not only to forgive us of our sins, to wash us clean, but he also promises us something. The promise is that he will come and live within us by his Spirit, and that will enable us to hear God. So whereas before it was just the privilege of the few prophets, that they could hear the voice of the Lord, now it is the privilege of every Christian, everyone who believes in Jesus. We have a great honor, a great privilege to hear God speaking to us and to be able to tell people what God is saying. That doesn't mean that we're all prophets, but what it does mean is this: we are all prophetic. We can all hear God for ourselves. We don't need someone else to say, hear the word of the Lord, because we can hear the word of the Lord by spending time with him, reading the Bible in the quiet place. We know that we do need fellowship. That's important. So I'm not saying just go off and do your own thing. I'm a prophetess, or I'm a prophet of the Lord. I don't need the church, you know. That's not good. We need one another. But we can all hear God, and we can weigh up things as well. We can discern what the Spirit of God is saying and what he isn't saying. And it says in 1 John to test the spirits, test everything to check that what you're hearing is actually kosher and in line with the word of God. We are to be a prophetic people. So even Saul himself, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was a changed man. We hear about that today, don't we? He started to prophesy, something that he'd never done before. It was the realm of prophets, but he... It was so shocking to people. They thought, is Saul also among the prophets? And it may be that we've never prophesied before, and that God will just encourage us to share something for the first time. It takes great guts to do that, to step out that boat and to share something that you think God is saying for the first time, and your knees are shaking and palms are sweating. But just get it out there. Just go for it. Sometimes we get it wrong, you know. We think God is saying something and he isn't. It's just we've eaten too much cheese or something, you know. And we need to be able to, you know, move on. If someone shares something it's not quite right, then it's not the end of the world. We just discern what God is saying and just hold on to the good. It does say this in the Bible. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to 22, it says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So we're to weigh up things. So we are a prophetic people, and someone may give you a word from God, or say that I've got a word for you from the Lord, and they might share it with you. Well, it might be a word from the Lord, but it might not. And they may be someone very spiritual. Oh, they're a great preacher. But they might still be showing you a word which isn't from God. It might just be from their own imaginations, you know. So how do we test what God gives us? Well, first of all, we line it up with the Bible. Does it agree with the Bible? If someone is telling me to end my marriage and go and marry someone else, you know, I don't have to look too far to see that's not going to be a biblical idea, really. You know, I know divorce does happen, and it's, you know, we don't live in a perfect world, but God generally doesn't lead people into divorcing the husbands and wives, because it goes against what He says in His Word. So things like that, we need to weigh anything up against God's Word. Also, other tests we can have is, does it give us a sense of peace? As in terms of, do we feel, we might feel challenged, you know, if God is speaking to us, we're going to feel challenged, but we're not going to lose that sense of peace. If something really isn't from God, then it will disturb our sense of peace as Christians. We will feel uneasy about it. Oh, I don't feel quite right about this. Like when a dodgy salesperson comes to your door or phones you up and you say yes to something, but you're thinking, oh, I don't know about this. It's that sort of feeling. When we start to get that feeling, we think, well, actually, is the Spirit of God within me sort of discerning something which isn't quite right here, you know? Sometimes people even feel sick when they're in the presence of someone who's really not good, you know? And it's God saying, well, actually, this person is to be best avoided, perhaps, or not listened to. Other things we can do is check that what has been shared with us, does it line up with other things that God has said to us? Is there a pattern? Because often when God is speaking to us, He won't just speak to us once, He'll speak to us again and again in different ways, through different people, different situations, and it will sort of tally up. And that's a way that we can weigh up what God is saying. Another important thing is to share it with leaders. Share it with mature Christians who do discern the voice of God. Check it out with them and say, listen, someone said this about me the other day, and they said that it was a word from the Lord. What do you think? Does it tie up, do you think, with who I am as a person? So that's good to do as well. At the end of the day, we need to be accountable. So if you believe God is saying something to someone, don't just go to them on their own, just between the two of you, because that's not accountability. Do it in an environment where there's a mature Christian there that can sort of weigh things up, and get them to weigh things up as well. If we go to someone who's a new Christian and say, God is saying this, they might well believe that God is saying that, and God might be, but they haven't got the experience to weigh things up. We need to be wise in the gifts that God gives to us and share in the right way. On a Sunday, it'd be great if more and more we can hear what God is saying and be bold enough to share it out. It might be that you might have a picture in your mind's eye of something that God is showing you. If that happens, just say, Lord, what does this mean? You have a picture of something, you say, Lord, tell me more about this. Is this significant? You might have a feeling that God gives you. You might have a verse from the Bible to read out. You might have a song to sing out spontaneously. There's various ways that God can speak to us. Let's be open to the Spirit of God as we meet together, but also in the week as well. Now, as we're meeting together, worshiping the Lord, one of the things we need to be aware of is time, because we're part of a body, and there's quite a few of us. If everyone shares for an hour, you know, that, oh, God has given me this. I really feel that I've got to share this. And they take an hour, and then the next person takes another hour. We're going to be here all day, basically. So it's important to, in the context of group worship, to keep things to the point and keep things moving. And I'm not saying cut off what God is saying, but what I am saying is be wise about timing, because we are part of a body. And what we don't want to do is interrupt a flow of worship. So that's something that we learn to do as church. We learn to flow in worship, like we did this morning. Sometimes we'll go straight from one song into the next song. Sometimes there's a bit of a gap, and it's an opportunity to either pray out or to share what we think God is saying. But keep it in the flow and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, what will happen is stop, start, stop, start, stop, start. And we want to try and avoid that, and be a prophetic people who hear God and flow with Him as well. The promise is, in the book of Joel, that we are now in the age of the Spirit. Joel was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he heard this message from God, that the time would be coming in the future, and it's now come, when the Spirit won't just be poured out on prophets and priests and kings, but God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'm trying to pricey it a bit. Even on your maidservants, men servants and maidservants, they will be filled even with my Spirit. So what Joel was saying, or God was saying through Joel, is it doesn't matter about gender, it doesn't matter about age, it doesn't matter about background. We're all the same. We can all hear God, and we are to be a prophetic people. I'm longing more and more for meetings where when new people come in, God is so speaking that people just think, wow, it's true after all. Just imagine going through what Saul went through. Imagine being his servant and witnessing all this coming true. It's happening. Oh, Saul, it's happening. That person with the jug, that person with a bit of bread, that person with the tambourine. Oh, it's weird, you know. And what we'll find is that will start to happen more and more with non-Christians. When they start to see answers to prayer, they start to see that God knows all about them, they'll be convicted and think, wow, it's true after all. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:24, if all prophesy, so we're all there engaged in hearing from God and sharing what he's saying, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he'll be convicted by all and called to all to account by all, and the secrets of his heart will be disclosed. And then falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Oh, don't we want that? Wouldn't it be great if more and more, as we're just chatting in the week to people, God starts to give us words of knowledge for them, and we start to share them. That's powerful. That's what Jesus did when he was chatting to the woman at the well. He had words of knowledge, and it just broke through the situation. So God wants us to be a prophetic people. The next bit we're going to look at is, we're going to read on for a bit. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 now, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14. And this will be the last passage that we're going to read today. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, down to verse 14. Saul reigned one year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah, that's his son, Saul's son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all of the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked. Sorry. Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together. This is the enemies of Israel, and they're trying to destroy them. They gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. Do you remember Samuel had prophesied this? You'll wait 7 days, then I'll come to you. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathering together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly.
you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So quite heavy words there for Saul. The fact is, Saul did something really he shouldn't have done. It should have been the priest that should have offered the sacrifice. And you saw how amazing it was, his calling to be king of Israel, how incredibly prophetic it was, and how beyond chance he was chosen. So he had everything going for him, and he was given that blessing by God, but he didn't really worship the Lord enough to be obedient. So my point here is, true worship is backed up by obedience. He gave an offering of worship to the Lord. He said, I felt compelled to offer this worship to the Lord. But actually, he didn't do what God had told him to do. I wonder if we've ever done something similar, where God has said, do something, and we don't want to do what God's asking us to do, but we tend to super spiritualize it, so we think, oh, okay, well, I know you've called me to do this, Lord, but I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to worship you and, you know, really sing your praises. But God's just said, share me with that person. Tell them about me. And we haven't got the guts to do it, so we do something else to try and please God instead. Well, this is exactly what Saul was doing. But true worship is illustrated by our obedience to what God speaks to us. This wouldn't be the first time that Saul disobeyed the Lord. In chapter 15, he would disobey God again. God would call him to destroy the Amalekites, completely destroy them. Because the Amalekites were a group of people who, when the Israelites were coming into the promised land, they ambushed them and they tried to wipe out the Israelites. And God said, you've got to get rid of them all, because otherwise they're going to do you harm. And he didn't do what God had said. He kept a guy called Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. He let him live. And also the best of all of their cattle. He thought, oh, we'll keep the best. So even though God was specific, he thought he knew better than God. And he did his own thing. And then he tried to make out on that occasion, well, I've kept the best to offer God sacrifices. Again, he's trying to make out that he's being holy when he's not. He's being disobedient to God, but he's trying to cover it up with faint sort of worship of God. Oh, I've kept them for the Lord for a sacrifice. I thought he'd like that. And then Samuel would say something really significant. In chapter 15, verse 22, he says this: does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Oh, that must have been so tough to hear. God wants us to be obedient to the things that he's called us to do. What things has the Lord spoken to you about? In your heart of hearts, you know what God is saying. You can hear his voice. You're prophetic. You're a Christian. You hear the voice of the Lord. What has God placed in your heart to do? Do it with all of your strength. Other things can be periphery, but those things that God has spoken to you about, put them into practice. Don't be like Saul. Don't harden your heart to what God has really said, to the commands that the Lord has given you. Put what God has given you into practice. No amount of covering over with a bit of worship is going to take away, at the end of the day, whether we've been obedient to God or not. One day we're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to look at everything we've done in our lives. And we've either said yes to him with what he's given us to do, or we've said no. And I want to get to that place where when I stand before him, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want that for each one of us, that we reach and fulfill everything that God has given us to do while we're on this earth. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So I'm not saying we shouldn't worship the Lord and sing songs and praise his name. We've done that amazingly this morning. But our worship is more than just songs. If it's just songs, then that's not enough. We need to be offering God our very lives so that it's not just lip service. You know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he accused them of just giving God lip service. And he quoted from the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah was challenging Israel in his day. And he said this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." That's Matthew 15, 8 to 9. And then in Isaiah chapter 1, 13 and 14, God evaluates Israel's worship, and this is what he's got to say about it. "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." Wouldn't it be horrible if God said that about our worship this morning? "I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." Really, our worship is far more than just the songs we're singing on a Sunday. It's our whole lives. And as we come together, it should be from a heart of worship, not just lip service, but a whole lifestyle of worship. "Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being." This is God speaking. "They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." God, hear me. Oh, not good. "Lord, I thought you enjoyed that song I was singing to you over and over." "No, I hate it. Stop singing." Really, God loves our worship. You know, he loves it when we sing to him. But what he really loves is not just our singing, but that coordination between our actions and what we say to him. It's very easy, isn't it, to speak something, words of praise to the Lord. It's another thing to actually live them out. It turned out that many years later, sadly, the Jews, or the Israelites, would be attacked again by the Amalekites. And it happened in the time of Queen Esther. Do you remember the story of Esther? Well, actually, Haman, who went to annihilate the Jews, it says of him that he was an Agagite. Now, Agag was that king that Saul didn't kill. So it just goes to show, when we don't obey God, it may seem harsh, to the things that God asks us to do at times. It seemed very harsh at the time, destroy the Amalekites. But because he didn't do that, it led almost to a holocaust. So this guy Haman was a bit like Hitler. He actually wanted to extinguish the Jews, and he cast lots to see what day he would do it on. And he got the king of Persia, which was a massive empire, to announce a decree throughout the whole of the world to kill the Jews in every place. Just extinguish them, annihilate them. Whew. And this was all down to this Agagite called Haman, a relation of Agag, this king. Okay, so true worship is backed up by obedience. My last point is this: God opens and closes windows of opportunity. Saul had an amazing window of opportunity opened up to him from God, and it came out of the blue. It was such a blessing. A bit like winning the lottery sort of thing for him. It was like winning the lottery every day of the week sort of thing. Look, you've suddenly got this new life. You're the king. You've gone from just being a nobody. You've gone to become the king of Israel. God favors you. He's given you everything on a plate. He's given you a window of opportunity to really make a difference. And he even gave him exact commands to do. He laid it all out. And yet Saul had a choice: obey God or disobey God. But he chose to disobey God. Think about the two thieves on the cross with Jesus. One of them, they were both given a window of opportunity that didn't last forever. It just lasted for a short period of time to speak to Jesus, to get right with Jesus. One of them took that opportunity, the other one didn't. One of them said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Wow, how powerful. Even at the last minute, he took that window of opportunity, he went for it. What windows of opportunity is God opening up for you that he's wanting you to really press on through and to be obedient to him, to be bold, to go for it, not to give in to fear, but to, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to step in to what God has called me to do. It says in the book of Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. The author of Hebrews obviously knew that some of the people he was speaking to were trying to avoid making a decision. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. There's always tomorrow to get right with God, to be obedient to God. And yet he was saying, no, today is the day of salvation. If you won't do it today, you're not going to do it tomorrow. If you're not prepared to do it today, you're going to keep putting it off tomorrow. At some point, we have to say today, yeah, today is the day that I'm going to obey God and do what he's called me to do. Now, I know that there's timing in God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be sensitive to that. But what I am saying is we shouldn't procrastinate and put things off. Are you putting something off that God has called you to do? Am I? I'm not just challenging you, I'm challenging me as well. Let's ask God, what things are you calling me to do? And let's be obedient to them while we have that window of opportunity. Maybe there's a reconciliation God is calling us to initiate. Maybe there's some repentance that God is asking us to do. Maybe we need to respond to Jesus in salvation and put our trust in him. Maybe it's sharing Jesus with someone that we've not shared with, him with yet. Maybe it's praying out when everyone else is around, you know, we pray on our own, but we haven't got the guts to pray out loud in a group of people. Maybe it's lifting up our hands in worship. We've never done that before, and it's a big thing to break that fear, to lift your hands for the first time. Maybe it's a volunteering thing, volunteering in a certain area that God's calling us to do. What is it that the Lord is speaking to us? Let's not put it off, but let's be obedient while we have the window of opportunity. Often anxieties and fears can actually be the reason why we don't obey the Lord. And Saul went on and he confessed, I was fearful of my men. I was more concerned about what they thought than what God thought, and I gave way to fear. He spilt the beans in the end. He was actually man-pleasing rather than God-pleasing or people-pleasing. And maybe we can be a bit like that at times. We know what God's saying, but we think, oh, will I look a fool if I do it? Or how will they take it? And we actually need to be more concerned with what God thinks than what people think about us. You know, fear of people, really, at the end of the day, if we're placing what people think about us above what God thinks about us, it's a subtle form of idolatry, really. It's saying, I value someone's opinions more than God's. So you're placing them on a pedestal that's higher than God. So it's a subtle form of idolatry. And the way through that is to say, Lord, I recognize that. I've been doing that. I'm truly sorry. Please forgive me. And God will. He'll forgive us. And then the next thing is, Lord, now give me boldness to do what you've called me to do and not to give in to fear. Sometimes we like to think that we're indispensable to God, don't we? You know? The fact was, Saul wasn't indispensable to God. In some ways, we are indispensable because you play a unique part in the body of Christ. There's no one quite like you. There's no one quite like me. You probably go, yeah, there's no one quite like you. We've got a unique role to play. And no one will play that role quite the way that we do. So if you don't do what God's called you to do, it's a shame because you've got a unique way of doing what you do, of being you. But the fact is, none of us are really indispensable because God can raise someone else up to do what we're not prepared to do. And he's able to do that. He did that with Saul. He would raise up a man after his own heart, and that would be David. David became that man who was going to be obedient to what God called him to do. Even when it hurt, he would be obedient to God's calling. Let's not miss our window. God's given us so many opportunities. Let's use them all to bless people, to be obedient to him. Let's choose to make the opportunities today that God is bringing our way and be like Nike, just do it. I often like to say, you're only young once. Do it while you're young. On July the 3rd, 1982, a guy called Larry Walters took flight in a deck chair to see his neighborhood in a way that he had never seen it before. He tied a large number of weather balloons to his deck chair and figured out the balloons would lift him 100 feet in the air. He was shocked when his chair soared to more than 16,000 feet, right smack into the middle of air traffic patterns at a major airport. He stayed airborne for 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways and delaying flights. Two airline pilots radioed air traffic control that they'd passed a man flying in a deck chair. Can you imagine being a passenger on an airliner and your child is sitting next to the window shouting, "Look, Mum, out of the window, there's a man flying in a deck chair." Walters did make it down safely by shooting the balloons, although they got tangled up in the power line and he had to be rescued. He was asked by reporters, "Were you scared?" "No, not really," Larry replied. "Are you going to do it again?" "No." "What in the world made you do it?" they asked. And Walters thought for a minute and he said, "Well, you can't just sit there." And I think that's an amazing sort of example of just doing what your dreams are telling you to do. For him, he did what his dreams were telling him to do. I actually saw him being interviewed on an American TV show. You can see it on YouTube if you put his name into the internet, and you can actually see him. You can actually see him with the weather balloons as well. And other people have done it since. Have you seen the film Up, where they go up in this weather balloon? Well, I think someone was trying to copy that, and they've done it in a desert. I think it was a British team of people did it in this desert, and they had all the coloured balloons as well, just like Up. So, yeah, go for it while you've got the opportunity to do it. You can't just sit there. You might as well do what God is saying. So we are a prophetic people. True worship is backed up by obedience, and God opens up and closes windows of opportunity. Let's pray, shall we? And then we will finish with worshiping the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for the amazing windows of opportunity that you've brought into our lives, Lord, in calling in us into your kingdom for such a time as this. Just as Queen Esther was chosen for her day, and she had that window of opportunity, and she panicked thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I can go through with this. I might even lose my life." But she did it, Lord. Thank you that she did it. Lord, thank you for those in Scripture who are given as examples, heroes of the faith. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be brave. Help us to hear what you're saying. But Lord, above all things, help us to put it into practice in our generation for your glory. Amen.